in the book of Matthew, chapter 20, and in verse 15, you have the text. And my subject tonight is God doing what He wills with His own. Verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? In order to see that text, we need to read the first 19 verses, rather the first 14 verses, 16 altogether. Now let us see that text in the midst of the context. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, that would be 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he went out and found others standing idle. And he saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. And he saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the least unto the first. And when they had come, when they came, they that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. Thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, and said, My friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this life, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be the first, and the first shall be last. For many are called, but few are chosen. As we come tonight, my fellow believers, to deal with a message that's so difficult to make clear and plain in the midst of all that we've had been taught wrong. You know, we've been taught all of our life that there'd be difference in the matter of reward. Well, they all receive a penny a day, don't they? So that would kill that. the man that's saved on his deathbed will be rewarded just as great as the man who was saved in his youth and worked all of his life for the Lord. That doesn't sound to be right, does it? But I think as we move with the message of the hour, we will see that it's the goodness of God that anybody gets saved. The old thief on the cross was saved at the 11th hour. And you must remember that there's 12 hours in the day. And these 12 hours are divided into four equal parts. From 6 in the morning till 9 is the first time. From 9 till 12, from 12 to 3. And from 3 to 6, a division of four divisions of 3 hours apiece. So we're coming tonight to look at something that I trust will bless our hearts and help us to see, not so much as a matter of reward, but God doing what he wills with his own. God can save you anytime he wants to. Have no problem with God. How contrary this thing is, the way that this present evangelistic system is set up. We say, well, we ought to get that fellow saved while he's young so he'll have all of his life for the Lord. That's what you say, but this verse here will contradict everything that we've ever been taught. And so it seems to be my lot to contradict what's being popularly preached today, so this still puts me in good light as I bring the message of the hour. But in the scriptures we read, there's 5 things that's clear. And we need to get these 5 things clear. First, it's clear in these verses that God has a kingdom. That's clear. And second, it's clear in these verses that God has a vineyard. That's clear, isn't it? It's also clear that God has a son who is an householder. He is his house. He's a householder. That is, he is a despotic ruler, absolutely ruling as he wills in his household. It's also clear in this verse, these scriptures that we read, that God has 12 hours in a day. That's clear. Jesus in John 11:9 said, are there not 12 hours in a day? What did he mean by that? Did he mean that they didn't have something to tell the time of day? No, our Lord is simply saying this. There's 12 hours in a day. And one man has as much time as another one. Not a moment of time can be bought. Every individual, whether he's a millionaire or a pauper, he has 12 hours in the day. And there's plenty of time to do what God wants done. So, you say, well, now this fellow gets saved in his teens, early in life. That would ought to make a difference, but it doesn't make any difference. We've got to see tonight that salvation is by grace and God is sovereign and he saves a man when he wills to do so. That being the case, the reward would have to be the same. Now the development would not be the same, but the reward would be. There's a 5th thing that's clear in these verses, that God has a sovereign right to do as he wills. God has a sovereign right to do as he will with his own. Verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Now, what does God own? In Ezekiel 18:4 it says, behold, all souls are mine. See? Every human being in this world belongs to the Lord. All souls are mine. And he can save that man when he gets ready, and he can save whom he wills, when he wills, how he wills. In the book of Psalms, chapter 24 and verse 1, said, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Want you to see that God is the proprietor, that God is the owner, and that he owns everything and does as he wills when he gets ready. Psalms chapter 50 and verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine. Isn't that so? We talk about my dog and my cat. Would it ever occur to you that every beast of the forest belongs to the Lord? Doesn't belong to you at all. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. They all belong to the Lord. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, let us come back and come up a clear daylight view of these verses that we've read tonight on the idea of God doing what he wills with his own. In these verses, you not only have five things that I pointed out that's clear, but there's seven levels of truth in these verses that I want you to look at tonight in the light of God doing what he wills, when he wills, how he wills, and when he will. First thing we see in these verses is that God owns and controls this world. God owns and controls this world. He is the proprietor, he is the owner, and he is the controller. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 tells you five things about God owning and controlling this world. First, it said God created the world, and the world is plural. Then he had more worlds than one. God created the worlds. There is the heavenly world. There's the hellish world. There's this earthly world. There's the world of nature. There's the world of creation, the world of stars. All of this makes up God's worlds. God created the worlds. It's clear that God owns these worlds. If God created the worlds, and he did, God owns these worlds, then it goes without saying that God controls these worlds. Did it ever occur to you who it is that's controlling this earth planet? Ever occur to you who it is that controls the sun, the moon, and the stars? The great God that sits on the throne of his holiness is the great God that created the world, and he owns the worlds, and he controls the worlds. And God had the first word, and God will have the last word. All the way through in the Bible, it's clear that God owns and controls this world. There is a second thing that comes out in Matthew chapter 20, and the second thing is that man is God's greatest concern. The greatest concern that God has in this world is man. He is God's greatest concern. The Bible tells you seven things about this man that God created, showing that he is God's greatest concern. First, God made man a king. Never made him a slave, never made him a hog, never made him a cow. He made him a human being, and he made him a king. Second, God made man a priest. Every man is a priest. God made every man a prophet. He is a prophet. Not only that, but God made man to have a master. He is to have a master. And here is the point of rebellion with man. He refuses to let somebody master him. Not only that, but God created man to be a master. God created Adam and put him in the garden, and he said, "Now, Adam, I want you to have a master, and I want you to be a master." And God created man in his own image. He never made the angels in his image, never made the animal kingdom or the fowl kingdom, but God made man in his image. Not only that, but God made man to have dominion. Now, all of this Adam was. But when Adam fell, everything fell in on him. And he lost all of this. When we are redeemed and put back in Christ, then all of this is restored to us. Our recovery has now begun. And we start moving and walking and working with God, moving back to the position that God wants us to have. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 it said, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." When we are redeemed, we're put back not in Adam, but put in Christ. Then we're in the state of recovery. God wants us to be developed as we move along. There is the third thing that stands, third level of truth, that seems to be clear in these verses. And the third thing is that man is here for a purpose. Now, what is God's plan and purpose and program for your life? Man is here for a purpose. God has a will for creation. He has a will for the sun, moon, and stars. God has a will for this earth. God has a will for creation. Not only that, but God has a will for his creatures. Everything that God made, he made it for a purpose. He has a purpose for the butterfly, purpose for the grasshopper, a purpose for the bullfrog. Everything that God created, he did it for a purpose. And the most outstanding thing that can ever come to your mind is the thought that Adam named everything except one. When God caused everything to come before Adam, and he named everything, the fish, the animals, all of them he named. Well, when he fell, he made another name. When they fell, he named Eve. She had no name before. She was called woman. See? Named all of the animal kingdom, the tiger, the lion, all of the fowl, the fish of the sea. Adam named all of them. But God gave Adam a woman. And that woman listened to the voice of Satan. After she fell, then Adam comes back and names her and calls her Eve. And that word Eve means the mother of all living. Therefore, Adam has named everything, showing the tremendous psychic powers that lay in the brains of Adam. You and I have brains. And the scientists tell us that nobody has ever gone to the depths of the possibility of the brains that's in a human skull. So, Adam was here for a purpose. Man is here for a purpose. God has a purpose for creation, has a purpose for his creatures, and God has a purpose for man. Now, what each one of us is to do is to find out, why are you here? What is the will of God for you? What is God's plan and program and purpose for you. He has one. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 36 it says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God." That's the only generation you can serve, is the one in which you live. Adam, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep and was laid under his fathers. The greatest thing can be said about you, not how many books you've written, not how many places you have your name and who's who in America. The greatest thing can be said about you or me is, when you're cold in death, there lies a man or a woman who did the will of God. If you do the will of God, you will be developed. And certainly your reward will be great in that sense. 1 John 2:17 it says, "And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Then that goes without saying that God has a plan and he has a purpose, and as far as I can see, we'll see a little bit later, it's utterly impossible for you to miss God's plan and purpose. How are you going to miss it? I hear a lot of people say, "Well, he missed the will of God. Who told you that?" Where would you go to miss God's will? Then God isn't sovereign. Here these fellows working and they all get a penny a day. There's no way to miss the will of God, because God has a purpose for you and he will not be defeated. God is going to bring out in your life and in my life the purpose of your being here. A lot of times we think, well, we're hindered. What are we? Well, if you hadn't have done so and so. Well, that's human reasoning. Everything God permits, and it makes it written down for his glory. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, "Always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God." Then will God answer that preacher's prayer? Yes. Well, if he's going to answer a preacher's prayer, don't you think God will answer the prayer of his own son? John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for seven things. And all of them got to be answered. You couldn't have the Son of God praying for something that is not answered. Our problem, sometimes we think that our delays are our defeats, but they're not. God is going to accomplish in your life, in my life, what ought to be, and is going to bring it out. And you'll get a penny. Well, I think I ought to get more. That's exactly what these folks thought. Well, now, if I've been a Christian and helped build this church, and I've labored in the heat of the day, and I've waited through all of this and that, I've done this and I've done that, and I think I ought to receive more than that fellow. Well, God said, "Agreed with you for a penny a day, didn't he?" Yeah. Well, I give you what you asked for. Yeah. Well, what you fussing about? Oh, listen. This thing we're going to see is going to strike at our very heart. And let us see that God is on the throne. He's sovereign. He will not be defeated in his purpose, in his program, and his plan. There is the fourth level of truth. And the fourth level of truth is for us to let God control your life. If you let God control your life, what? Life will come out all right. And death will come out all right. The resurrection will come out all right. And the judgment will come out all right. And the reward will come out all right. You get a penny. That's what you agreed for. You get a penny a day. And heaven will come out all right. And eternity will come out all right if you let God control your life. But if God is sovereign, how come he can't control your life? How come he can't? Well, if we'd let God do, well, then you're sovereign and not God sovereign. Or that we can say it. And this does not do away with human responsibility, though it sounds like it, looks like it. But when we come to see when the little day is done, you'll find that grandma will get a penny. And old granddaddy's going to get a penny. When it's all said and done, you're going to wind up exactly the first will be last and the last will be first. Psalm chapter 36 and verse 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied. Reckon that so? Are you listening? What's the matter that you're not satisfied? They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Is he sovereign? Yes. He's going to bring you around, and so after all is said and done, you and I are going to find out one of these days that God is running the show, and that there's no accidents with God, that God doesn't make any mistakes. Everything happens to you is for a purpose. If we could see it, there wouldn't be a dull day. There wouldn't be any melancholy. You and I would have the victory day in and day out. And here's where the joy comes, in letting God control your life. There is the fifth level of truth, and the fifth level of truth is that God will do right. These fellows here in this chapter said that God wouldn't do right. But God will do right. You notice in verse 4, and he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Now, if it ever dawns on you that God will do right, he made you a woman, he could have made you a man, but he didn't. I've never in my life found any woman had any sense that wanted to be a man. And I've never found a man that wanted to be a woman. See, God makes everything in its order, and he makes it like he wants it. And God will do right. God did right yesterday. God did right with Cain and Abel. God did right in the flood. God did right at Sodom and Gomorrah. God did right yesterday, and God is doing right today, and God will do right tomorrow. You reckon that so? Children, I declare, I need somebody to help me a little bit tonight. I'm just popping and trying to move along with this message. I need somebody to help me. Will God do right? Then God had to be sovereign and do right. There's something God couldn't do, then he's in bad shape. But God will do right. Now, Abraham challenged God on that. Genesis 18:25, Abraham said, shall not the judge of all of the earth do right? Abraham said, God, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? He said, that wouldn't be right. You know, God likes you to do that. God likes you to challenge him. And he'll accept your challenge and bring you through. Abraham said, God, if you destroy the righteous with the wicked, you wouldn't be doing right. Abraham said, all right, God, I'll accept your challenge. If you can find 50 righteous in Sodom, I won't destroy. Abraham kept on moving, and he got afraid, and he pulled the hand of God from 50 down to 10. God says, come on, Abraham, I'm right here with you. I'm going to do right, if you can find them. He stopped praying at 10. And the best I can tell is exactly 10 in Lot's family. And Abraham evidently, a little weak in faith at this point, and afraid he might push God too far and spare a city that ought to be destroyed. So he said, there's 10 in Lot's family. I'm sure that Lot got his wife right, but it didn't. I'm sure that his daughters and his daughter-in-laws are all set up all right, but they were not, and the city was destroyed. God destroyed the whole world. Did he do right? Did he do wrong? God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Did he do right or did he do wrong? God killed 185,000 Syrian soldiers who tried to destroy King Hezekiah. Did he do right or did he do wrong? God destroyed the wicked Canaanitish nation, seven of them, sent Joshua out to destroy these seven Canaanitish nations. Did he do right or did he do wrong? Whatever God is doing today, is it right or is it wrong? The character of God's involved here, and I want you to see it. There is the sixth level of truth, that is that God is good. Verse 15, he makes a tremendous statement. Is thine eye evil because I am good? God is absolute good. He is perfect in goodness. And God is good. Did you ever study about the goodness of God? Romans chapter 2, it says that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Judgment never produces repentance. It's the goodness of God that produces repentance. Judgment hardens people, and that accounts for the long suffering of God. Sometimes, you know, we pray for God's judgment on somebody, and your mind and your thought is that that will anger God, but it won't, it'll harden them. That's the reason that you have the long suffering of God. Nothing but goodness will produce repentance, see? Psalms chapter 73, and in verse 1 it said, God is good to Israel. Then in Psalms 145 and verse 9, said the Lord is good to all. Reckon that so? I think so. God is good to Israel. That is, God is good to his people. At the same time, God is good to all. God is good to China. God is good to India. God is good to Japan. God is good to Russia. Are you listening? God is good. And there's nothing little about God. I come to the seventh level of truth. And the seventh level of truth is that God does as he wills with his own. And we see that he owns everything. Every sinner, God owns it. Every animal, every June bug, everything, God owns it. That's clear in the scriptures that we've just read. So in verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? If I want to put a man in hell, who can keep God from doing it? Are you listening? God wants to save the meanest man in town. Who am I to say that he can't save him? And if God wants to save a man on the deathbed like he did the thief at the cross and give him a penny, and you started at 6 o'clock this morning, you worked all day long. You've been working 11 hours. Sun is shining, it's hot. You've been sweating and perspiring, grunting and fussing, fiddling and fuming. 11 straight hours, and here's this poor bird. On his deathbed, he gets saved and gets just as much as you do. No wonder we complain at God, because we cannot see. Our eyes are evil. Instead of complaining with God and about God, what we need to do is just thank God that you got in at any time. You ever see that? You'll never be jealous of this fellow. Here's somebody, maybe he's got a gift that's greater than yours. Well, I don't have a gift. Well, maybe that's the reason that God didn't give you one, because of your attitude. And God knows what he's doing. If we just let God have its way and will, it's going to have it, how much better it would make it for you if you only knew it. Here's an illustration that a railroad conductor told me about a long time ago, and it stuck with me. A dear lady out in the country went to another city and bought some groceries and things and put them in a basket. She got on the train, and she's sitting there holding that basket on her arm. Arm had got a heavy, and she'd go down and she'd lift it back up and go, and she's having an awful time holding that basket on her arm. The conductor came along and saw the situation, said, "Sister, just put it down on the seat where you are. It's all in your ticket, that basket, and you are on the same train." There she was, wearing herself to death, taking all of her energy, trying to hold that basket up on her arm, but she's sitting on the train. If you and I can ever see that we're in Christ, put all of your burdens upon Him, and just sit down and let your basket down, and don't worry, when you get to the end of the journey, the basket will be there right by your side when you get there, and you get a penny a day. Now, God does as He wills with His own. You got it?
Yes.
All right. Now, God has five wills. And I'm going to give you these five wills to let you see exactly Christ working in His vineyard. You know, He's the householder, and we're the vineyard, and He's working. And so He has five wills. First is God's secret will. That's a will you'll never get unless God reveals it to you. It was God's secret will that I should preach the gospel from the foundation of the world. But how am I going to know that? Never till I get saved and surrender to God. Then God reveals to me His secret will. Second, that is God's revealed will. He has a secret will that He may not reveal to you never in this life. But God has a secret will about His creation, about His creatures, about everything. But then there comes God's revealed will. When He reveals something to you, that's the only way you could get it, is for God to reveal it to you. In the third place, there is God's will of command. Every command in the Bible is the will of God, but that will can be broken. The Ten Commandments express God's will of command. And you have Ten Commandments, and they're expressing God's will of command. Now, that will can be broken and is broken every day. But God's secret will, God's revealed will, cannot be broken and never will be broken. Because you don't know what it is till God reveals it to you. Then in the fourth place, there is God's permissive will. God said, "Jonah, go to Nineveh, but I'm not going." Well, God said, "That's all right," but he wound up in Nineveh. But it was a permissive will for Jonah to go to Tarshish and I have a 3 days postgraduate course in Peace College, as someone has said. Finally, he lands in Nineveh. He could have gone right straight in. But he gets in the permissive will of God. And he's a greater preacher in the permissive will of God than it would have been in the direct will of God. If he'd gone right straight to Nineveh, he would have never known about the pangs of hell. If you never make any mistakes, and you never sin, you never fall down, you never knock off a toenail, how are you going to know how it feels if that poor fellow has knocked one off? God is running the show. He's able to make everything redound to His glory and your good, and there is God's permissive will. He permits you to do something, and yet, when everything's said and done, it winds up out yonder, doing you more good than if you'd have done the directive will of God. See? So anywhere you go, you're in the will of God. And the final thing is God's will of purpose. Now, how are you going to defeat the will of purpose? Never. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 27. For the Lord of hosts hath purpose, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? There is God's will of purpose. Now, you cannot defeat that, and you can't break that. Because God is going to see to it, he's going to do exactly what he started out to do. Daniel 4:35, and all of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. You get that? That fellow out there, he's just a big bag of wind, that's all he is. Every man puts his britches on like the other fellow. So just don't worry about the big shots nor the little shots. And all of the inhabitants of the earth reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Is that so? God does his will in the army of heaven. He does his will in the inhabitants of the earth. If that's so, how are you going to defeat the will of God? Never. Our great problem is we've never as yet seen how great God is. Psalm 115, verse 2 and 3. Wherefore should the heathen say, where now is their God? You know what your answer is? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. See? He done whatsoever he hath pleased. Never pleases God to do anything but the right thing. And nobody can keep God from doing right. God is on the throne. He's moving. Your problem is standing here idle. Just idling. Well, nobody's heard me. Are you looking for a job? Don't look for a handout. Look for a job. And be usable, and God will use you. But when your little day is done, just remember you got a penny, and that's all. But you ought to thank God that you can be used at any price and move on with the Lord. Our Father, take the message of the hour and use it for the glory and the honor of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. God bless your heart.